There's a line drawing on the back of your bulletin. Mine doesn't look so good because the toner was running out. I had to change that in the middle of the printing. But there's a line drawing on the back of Jesus laughing. And it's perfectly reasonable for Jesus to have laughed. He was a man. He's a human being. And he laughed. No matter how serious he was about God, he's a man and he was human and he laughed. However, I have found that that simple idea of Jesus laughing and this drawing is sometimes controversial. People will say, oh, wait a minute, I don't think Jesus ever laughed. It's like, really, I got a lot of work to do in that case. So there are some overly serious church people, and I use that phrase church people, maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not, but they're very overly serious. They're actually offended by the idea that Jesus would laugh. And they're even more offended by a drawing that's supposed to be him laughing. And they don't like it. I hope you're not one of them, because I'm going to preach about God's laughter today in Psalm chapter 2. So I think I should probably maybe lay the groundwork so that if there is some doubt in your mind whether Jesus ever laughed or God ever laughed or we should ever laugh, I can establish that in the beginning and we won't have to climb over that mountain anymore. Well, first of all, there is humor in the Bible. We tend to think of it so serious, but there is humor in the Bible. And we're supposed to laugh if we get it. I mean, maybe we don't get the joke, but there is humor in the Bible. For instance, in John chapter 10, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're so mad at Jesus. They're so angry at him because he claims to be one with God, one with the Father, that they pick up stones and they're about to stone him to death because that's heresy. And just at that moment of seriousness and death, he says to them, I've shown you many miracles from the Father. Which one of them are you stoning me for? And I laugh. That line to me is hilarious. I don't know if he laughed when he said it. I think I would have. But he certainly laughed later that night when him and the disciples were talking about, did you see the look on that guy's face when I said that? So funny. It's supposed to be funny. And there are other things there in the scriptures that are funny. But on the other hand, here's a truth that I've observed over my lifetime. Every religion has its stern, overly serious followers for whom laughter is to be avoided as much as humanly possible. I call them fundamentalists. Most people define fundamentalists as having certain kinds of beliefs, but I call fundamentalists people of any religion who their religion is dominated by anger. Fundamentalists are characterized first by anger, not their beliefs, because you can have fundamentalist Christians, fundamentalist Muslims, fundamentalist Jews, fundamentalist Hindus, and they're all same in one respect. They're angry, angry, stern people. And these are the people that would say, oh no, that's heresy. You can't have Jesus laughing. He never laughed. And they're angry about all kinds of things. And they believe God, this is the hard part, no matter what religion they're in, they believe God is just as angry as they are, just as stern as they are, and he would never laugh because things are so bad here, you can't laugh. To them, there's almost no difference between sinning and laughing. There's like just this very fine line, and it's not worth crossing it. And they are angry, and they are out to stamp out any signs of sin or joy or fun, or God forbid, laughter. One example are the Taliban, the Muslim Taliban in Afghanistan. They are angry, angry Muslims. Not all Muslims are like that, but those Taliban, they are angry people. In Afghanistan, they have banned music, TV, and movies. Well, you could understand some of that. They banned keeping any animals as pets. Birds, dogs, cats, not permitted. They have banned photographs. even of your own family member. You can't even have a photo of your grandmother or something. That's heresy. They have banned flying kites. They have banned playing soccer or playing chess. Those are just not serious enough for the Taliban. Imagine how angry you have to be to ban flying kites. It's like, wow, you guys need to get a life. But wait a minute. Before we laugh at them, there are stern, angry Christians who are very similar to that. They're fundamentalists, and they are angry. The Puritans of an earlier age in America and Europe, they were fundamentalists. And perhaps the fictional character Ebenezer Scrooge, he was a fundamentalist, and you know what he was like. H.L. Mencken once wrote, and I want to quote him exactly, "Puritanism is the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy." And you can substitute Puritanism and take it out and put in fundamentalism. And I look around the church this morning, and I don't really see anybody that's that angry. So thank goodness we don't have any fundamentalists in here. But fundamentalists are always found in someone's church somewhere. That's where fundamentalists go because they're so serious. They wouldn't miss church ever. Now that I've warned you, and hopefully I've laid the groundwork for you to allow yourself to hear God laughing and Jesus laughing and maybe us laughing with them, turn to Psalm chapter 2, or Numbers Psalm 2, because God's laughing. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Well, we can certainly understand those first three verses. The kings and the presidents and the prime ministers of the nations of the world plot how they can break God's law and oppose him and do their own thing, making themselves richer and more powerful. The kings of the earth, it says, rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that Lord's anointed is his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know you are well aware, I don't have to tell you, I suppose, of the self-serving corruption and waste and immorality that is perpetrated by many of the leaders of the world. I know you're also well aware of how we little people get pushed around and stepped on when they do their things. Wars, inflation, economic decay, social immorality, crime, so on and so forth. We pay the price for their rebellion against God. And there's not much we can do about it. Well, since you're aware of that, I hope you are strengthened and encouraged by God's response to them. They seem like giants to us, but they're like ants to him. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." Jesus, God's son, is God's ultimate answer to all the evil plots of the kings and presidents and prime ministers of the world who want to oppose him. Listen to what he says. "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. So first, we know that many of the kings and presidents and prime ministers of the world's nations are evil and corrupt. We can see it with our eyes. We know they plot against God and against his laws. We can see these things. Secondly, we know the connection between the evil and corruption of the world's leaders and the suffering and the difficulty that we little people have to put up with. Our sons are the ones who die in their wars. Our budgets are the ones who suffer because of their inflation. We are victimized by crime because of the crimes they encourage. Printing money out of thin air causes inflation that takes a bite out of us every time we have to buy something. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been noticing it. My homeowner's insurance went up 50% this year. 50%. And I called, I said, how come? They said, oh, inflation and natural disasters. And I said, yeah, the inflation. I know who caused that. It's printing money out of thin air. Wars kill millions of little people like us. Not them, you know. Back in the olden days of Caesars and Alexander the Great, he went and fought in his own wars. Okay, if you want to fight a war, get in the front of the line and you fight the war. Don't make us go kill people and die for you. Crime, civil disorder, plain old immorality get worse and worse because little people like us follow the example of our corrupt leaders. We shouldn't, but a lot of people do. And if they see the president or the prime minister committing all this immorality and all this stealing, then they feel like, well, what's the point? I'm going to do it too. And third, we know by faith that Jesus will return someday and he's going to clean up this mess once and for all. It'll all be over and we don't have to put up with it anymore. But the question is, until that day, what do we little people do about these kings and presidents and prime ministers? Psalm 2 offers us two answers to that very important question. Look at the last sentence of the psalm. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The same Jesus Christ who is going to return someday and set everything right is the same Jesus Christ who offers us blessings and his protection and his love until he comes again. We take refuge in him through prayer, through worship, through scripture, through Christian living. We are under his umbrella. That's something I know you've heard before, and I encourage you to keep it up. Psalm 2 offers us a second option, a second way that a source of strength helps us that we might have missed. He didn't really think of it. It's the laughing verse, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You know, I think that anything God does, that's okay for us to do. And I think we should learn to laugh and to scoff at the kings and the presidents and the prime ministers of the world who are fighting against God. Not despair because of what they're doing, but laugh in their faces. I laugh at Trump and Biden and Obama and Bush. I laugh at them all. I laugh at Zelensky and Putin. I laugh at Xi and Macron. My hope is in the King of the universe, and in him alone do I take my refuge. In Acts chapter 4, when the power of Rome and the power of Jerusalem were combined, lining up to oppose Jesus Christ and his kingdom, Peter quoted this psalm, Psalm 2. And I'm 100% sure he laughed and he scoffed at the leaders of Jerusalem and the leaders of Rome who thought they could stop him. They could stop him, the Lord, what he wanted done. This is what it says in Acts 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here's the quote. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know about you, but if you're just quiet, I can hear John and Peter laughing. Laughing at Rome and laughing at Jerusalem. You guys don't know what you're up against. Now, to be sure, I'm not advocating for laughing at crude jokes or making fun of people that hurts their feelings. That's not the kind of laughter I'm talking about. I'm talking about laughing like Jesus would laugh. Laughing at good, clean humor. Laughing at ourselves. Laughing at those powerful people who plot against him and cost us, the little people, so much suffering in our daily lives. And not only does the Bible back me up on that, but so does a lot of solid scientific research. Go on the internet and search this phrase, the health benefits of laughter. Boom. You'll get thousands of hits and hundreds of scientific studies that show all kinds of benefits from laughing. You'll find out that laughing is good for your brain, it's good for your heart, it's good for your blood pressure. You'll find that laughter is a powerful influence against stress, anxiety, and depression. You'll find that when you share laughter with others, that makes your relationship stronger with those people because you have a shared sense of humor about things. Joy and laughter even help fight cancer. The wisdom and the strength that God gives us will help us laugh at the troubles that might come to us in the future. God helps prepare us for those future troubles, and we can rest in Him for the outcome. In a well-known passage that we studied this morning in Bible study, at the very end of Proverbs, the writer is describing what he calls a noble, wife of noble character, who walks with God and is a tremendous blessing to her husband, her children, even her community. She is prepared to handle any difficulty because she's worked hard and she's followed the Lord's commands, and she has learned to laugh at the troubles that might come to her. Verse 25, chapter 31 says this, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She's not terrified of what might happen tomorrow. She's laughing at what might happen tomorrow because she's ready. When we live a godly lifestyle of hard work and being wise with our money, we can laugh at most of the troubles that might come to us too. And we know that God is watching out for us, and we can trust Him that we can rest under His umbrella in His care. Related to that is the fact that walking with God in faith allows us to face reality without sticking our heads in the sand. A lot of people, which includes too many Christians, I'm afraid, for them, some parts of reality are just too negative to face. They don't want to think about it. They can't face it. And so they're going to turn away psychologically and pretend it's not there. They shut their minds to reality. That's called denial. Denial rises up out of fear and other negative emotions. And so you can't handle it, so you turn away from it. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to consider it. Denial of reality comes from a lack of faith in the King of the universe, really is what it is. The King of the universe who walks with believers every day, whatever they have to go through, he goes through it with them. And since we know God is backstopping us, the truth is we can afford to face the most unpleasant realities of our lives, even if they're about ourselves. We can face the dark, unpleasant realities and even laugh at them with God at our sides. And that's always the best path to follow. Disaster almost always happens when you refuse to face the truth and just won't think about it, won't do anything about it. Face up to reality and deal with it. Laugh at it. God is on his throne. That's why you can laugh. Living for Jesus and trusting in him for our eternity allows us to remain peaceful and positive, even in the case of death. After all, what's the worst that life could throw at us? Death. It's the worst thing. Big deal. As soon as we die, if we're believers, we know we're going to be ushered into the eternal joy in God's presence. So the worst thing life can do is kill us, but then after we're dead, we go to be with God. It's all over. Everything's good. That's why Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The way Paul looked at it, if he was alive, that's a day he could serve Christ. But if he died, that would be even better because he's going to heaven. He could see it both ways. We can laugh at death as that big, scary monster. It's not a big, scary monster. It's a door where we'll go through to get to God for eternity, where there's no more tears, no more suffering. We can laugh because we know there's that eternal reward waiting for us on the other side. That's the kind of laughter I'm talking about. During the years of 245 to 305 A.D., it's like almost 1,900 years ago, Diocletian, he was the emperor of the Roman Empire and a vicious, vicious enemy of Christianity. And that was a long time for him to be on the throne. 60 years he ruled Rome. Among his many failures, however, as the ruler of Rome, he was known for diluting the silver content in the coins of the Roman Empire. What they would do is, because they had so much inflation and because they were wasting so much money on wars and silly stuff that Romans did, they would collect the coins, they would melt them down and add cheap metals like copper or bronze and make the coins the same size, but they had less silver in them. And as the economy got worse and worse, they kept doing that more and more. And if you ever seen a chart of the silver content of Roman coins, it went almost to zero by the time Diocletian left the throne. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does anybody see that happening in the modern world? Printing money and diluting the buying power? You realize that from about 1930 till now, the dollar has lost 98% of its value? Okay, well, that's because they're just printing money out of thin air, just like they did in Rome. But Diocletian, in order to try to put the brakes on the inflation that he himself was causing the little people, he came out with a law in 301 AD, and it said, the title was the Edict of Maximum Prices. And he made it known throughout the Roman Empire that whatever the price of what you were selling was today, you can't ever raise the price, or we're going to come execute you. Execution was the worst punishment that he allowed for that crime. It didn't work. That's called price controls. And it didn't work. People ignored him. They even laughed at him. And that's pretty bad when you're the emperor of Rome and you have the power of death over everybody. And they laugh at you and they refuse to follow your stupid law. They raise their prices because the inflation kept going up. Desperate politicians frequently try price controls to contain the inflation that they cause, but it never works. They try it and it never works, and they never learn. They never look back in history and say, you know, that's been tried like 50 times and it never works. We haven't seen price controls in America since the 70s during Nixon's inflation. But I can tell you, our inflation is getting bad enough, people are starting to talk about it. Price controls. You can't raise the price of this, you can't raise the price of that. And what happens is the people who make those things, they can't afford to make them because they're getting less. When they sell something, they get less than it costs them to make it or produce it, whether it be eggs or cars or anything else. And so people just quit making stuff. That's what happened in the Great Depression. Diocletian is a laughingstock even today among historians and economists, that's for sure. I don't know if you think he's very funny. Well, that wasn't his only failure. Diocletian considered himself a Roman god. You know, that's how they thought of themselves. And he insisted that the empire worship him as a god. Well, of course, the Christians aren't going to do that. And that made him feel threatened. And so he hated the Christians, and he tried to stamp out Christianity completely. Not just persecute them and make them be quiet. He wanted to kill every Christian until there was no Christian religion left. He ordered and executed the last and worst persecution of Christians in the history of the Roman Empire. And that's saying a lot, because there was a lot of persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire by the Caesars. But his was the worst and the most bloody. But you know what? Christians refused to be wiped out, and the Christian church continued to grow in spite of him. But Diocletian was so full of himself, that he had these two big, huge plaques made out of metal in honor of himself. And when he got almost to the border of Spain, he had these big plaques put up to show how great he was. And I got the wording on each of them. And he uses his formal name. When you hear it, you'll know how full of himself he was. Diocletian, Jovian, Maximian, Hercules, Caesarius Augusti. That's his name. For having extended the Roman Empire in the east and the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought ruin to the Republic. What? He blamed the Christians for the ruin in the Republic. Silly guy. His second plaque said something similar. It said, if I can get all these names right, Diocletian, Jovian, Maximian, Hercules, Caesarius, Augusti, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ and having extended the worship of the gods. Can you hear God laughing at him? I can hear God laughing at him. Diocletian is dead. God is alive. And so is his church. And no one worships their dumb Roman gods anymore. He was wrong. God laughed at him, and that's what happened. God laughs at Diocletian's inflation and his totally failed price controls that even the Romans laughed at in his time. God laughed at Diocletian, and even his own citizens laughed at him. And I laugh at him today. Join me in laughing at Diocletian. What a loser. I laugh with God when he laughs at the world's leaders today, not just back then, but today, who plot against him and try to figure out ways they can beat God's laws and ignore them. I rest peacefully, knowing that I'm prepared for all the kinds of crap that they can send my way, and I am going to laugh at them. I know I'm safe by taking refuge in God. Besides, what's the worst that a president or a prime minister could do to me? Kill me? That's okay. I'm going to heaven right after that, so do your best. I laugh at that too, because Jesus will be there to lead me into perfect peace. And I invite you to join me in laughing at those kings and presidents and prime ministers. laughing with me and God at the world's leaders who plot against him and are going to lose. Let's pray. Father, they torment us with their policies and their immorality. They're like giants to us, and we're like little ants. But then we look at you, and we see that you're the giant, and they're the little ants. And you are not going to put up with this. And so we laugh with you at their arrogance and their stupidity. We laugh with you, and we rejoice, and we claim your promise that we will be blessed as we take refuge in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.